I'm glad to be here with you. I just got in from Italy. I was teaching at the Calvary Chapel Italy Pastors Leaders Conference, and it was a beautiful, beautiful thing. The churches there, they just lost a very influential man in their lives. A pastor by the name of Craig Quam went home to be with the Lord. And so this was their first conference after losing such a great leader. And myself as well, my pastor, his name is Jeff Johnson. He's at the Calvary Chapel in Downey, California. For those of you that know Zuli, she and I are from the same church. And our pastor also went home to be with the Lord. And I was very encouraged by that. He was battling sickness and on the one hand, very discouraging. On the one hand, very encouraging, because as I was able to share with our church, my pastor, 50 years serving the Lord, no adultery, no stealing, no massive sin to take him out of ministry. We got to see with our own eyes a man that could finish well. And I was thinking, you know, as I'm sitting there listening, I'm standing in the back listening about this step of faith you're taking. It's a small step of faith, right? It's a small step of faith for a bigger step of faith. God is always preparing us for what he has prepared for us. But the year 1999, how much time do I have?
As much as you
okay, good. I haven't set my timer yet. But I do want to share these things on my heart with you. I think they're from the Lord. You know, 1999 was a very important year for us. I'm listening carefully because it was in December of 1999 that our church started. And so I moved with my family of five. There was just five of us, me and my wife and three kids. We moved from Southern California about 1,000 miles to Colorado with a heart to see God do something. And when you look back on steps like that, you shake your head and you're wondering, that you're out of your mind to do such a thing, to leave everything and to leave your job and to leave and just to lay it all on the line to see what God would want to do. But now this year, we celebrate 25 years as a church, and we've been able to be a part of so many good things. And so this step of faith, as I'm listening, digging ditches, is very important, because what you're doing now is for you. It's very much for you and your church to make room. I was standing back there watching the room fill. I'm standing and watching the chill. I was watching people stand back waiting for a seat. I was watching it, very encouraged, because we were here maybe 2 years ago, 2.5 years ago, there are more people now than there were 2.5 years ago, which is very encouraging. I wish I could have been here to see Easter and just to see standing room only. God wants to work on the island. He wants to work in your life. He wants this to begin. As you know, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, they came together, continued steadfast the apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread, fellowship, and in prayer. But before that, Jesus said that you need to wait in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high. And then what will happen? You will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And so here in Majorca, here in this church, becomes a new Jerusalem, where the work starts here and then expands Judea, Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. So I know you think of what will 85 more chairs mean? It might be someone like me walks in, unsaved. When I started going to the church in California, I was as lost could be, completely lost and completely in the world. And many, many things. We don't have time to talk about my bad life. Just trust me, it was bad. And I walked into a brand new sanctuary. It was maybe not even a month old. And I wouldn't have known the difference if I walked in that room, that room, that room. I wouldn't have known. But there was space for me, that room. And then the church that I walked into, there was space in that room for 3,000 people. It was a big room. But 3,000 people, three people, they're all important to the Lord. And so even in that room, I remember it was full as you could be. They had just opened it. I walked into a church not wanting to be in church. There were people standing in the back because there was nowhere to sit, but there was a place for me to sit down and hear the Bible and hear of God's love for me. And so I want to share with you, in light of what's on this scripture, that that God gave your pastor on digging ditches, not merely for the building project, as important as that is, but also for you in your own personal life. What this means in your own life of digging ditches and how God has. This is such a great passage. Are you guys ready for it? It's amazing. Now, you have to understand something. I'm not just inviting myself to teach a Bible study. I came with two thoughts. I settled on one. I settled on the love of God. It's a message that when I travel, I take it because it seems to hit, and I pray for the church, and I'm wondering. But I also had this study ready as well, thinking, okay, this is a good one. And then when you said it, all the way up to the moment he said it, I'm like, maybe he would. And I'm trying to find to come up here without distracting anyone to ask permission, because this is so good. You guys are going to be so encouraged by this passage. Are you ready? Yes. You're just like, get on with it, Pastor. Okay, all right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we turn our attention to such an exciting time in human history, the time in which we live, the generation that we are in, this is where you had us born. This is where you want us alive. This is how you want us to live our lives in this time, in this year, in many ways on this island, or maybe part-time here and part-time somewhere else, or perhaps traveling, all the beautiful things you've allowed us to be a part of. We pray now, God, that you would stir up faith and good works in our hearts. With the men and women that were in Italy last week, or earlier this week, that the seeds that were planted in their hearts would begin to take root, that they would be encouraged for the future. As important as the past is, we don't want to forget. But God, you have something for us forward, moving forward. And we do agree and thank you. We thank you for the men and women that have gone before us in this church who self-sacrificially gave of themselves to purchase this property, to make it available with a dream and a vision and a desire, not knowing, kind of like the men and women of faith in Hebrews 11, they were moving forward, but they didn't get to see it all until they got to you. They were moving forward, not experiencing the fullness that we get to experience now. And so God, we just pray as we turn our attention to your word, that you would have your way in this topic, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, open them to 2 Kings chapter 3. 2 Kings chapter 3. And hopefully you can talk with me. I'm going to ask you to respond. So are you guys okay with that? Yes? Yeah? So there's two words I want you to write down or think about. If you leave the room today with just these two words, then you will understand this chapter. You ready? Number one, preparation. Say with me, preparation. Okay, say with me, preparation. And the second word, expectation. Say with me, expectation. That's this chapter, digging ditches. There's preparation, but there's also expectation. And God is asking us to both prepare and expect for him to keep his word. And listen, heading into anything new requires us to have some intentionality. We need to focus on what we're doing and be very specific. When you think of, we're at the end of April now, but we're in a new year to some degree. So you have a new year. If you think back into January, we have new calendars. You know, we have to write a new date. And there's just so, like when you start into a new year, you almost like you get to say, okay, I have a fresh slate, something brand new. And then the days go and the months go, and before you know it, you're waiting for the next new year, so you get another chance. But you can do this anytime. You can have a freshness of expecting from God at any time. And any type of change is going to require sacrifice. It's going to require for us a willingness to remember the call of Jesus and remember his call and his invitation. He says, if anyone wants to follow me, he must first deny himself, take up his cross, and follow him. And as you look forward as a church, it's very exciting to anticipate what God will do. What God will do. Sometimes you think, what significance could come from this decision? What significance could come from giving of a few euro here and a few euro there, or much euro? What significance? Well, that's where expectation comes in. Is one person enough? Because you think about your own life. Were you enough for the blood of Jesus Christ? I think he would say yes. I was studying in Italy recently with teaching with them in Hebrews, and we talked about Jesus. He says, it says of him in Hebrews, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And you think, well, what joy could possibly come through beating and scourging and crucifixion in such a torturous way? And as you pull back the curtains a little bit, you see that the joy that was before him, a very strong case can be made that you were the joy that was set before him. The work that we've accomplished through his blood that was shed. And so as we walk into the newness of our lives, we must match with expectation. And part of that involves digging ditches. Turn your attention now to verse 1. We'll get a summary of the scene here in 2 Kings. Now, I open up to the wrong place, so if I started reading there, we'd all be confused. So let me get there with you. 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 1. Now, Jehoram, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel at Samaria in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. He reigned 12 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and mother, for he did put away the sacred pillar of Baal that his father has made. Nevertheless, he persisted in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin and did not depart from them. Now Misha, verse 4. Okay, so let's just look at the first three verses here. You have a king who's a little bit better than wicked, horrible Ahab. I mean, that's not a great, it's not a great comparison that, you know, here's a king, but he wasn't as bad as the worst evil king ever to sit on the throne. And notice he did a little bit good, but I don't like verse 3. This could be a Bible study of its own, but perhaps it's a warning for you that it's, he's described in verse 3 as persisting in the sins. And you just never want to find yourself in that place. Just persisting, like pressing in. You know, there's a lot of great things to press into. Press into the love of God, into the grace of God, into the goodness of God. But this is not a good place. It makes you very vulnerable. Not only are you at odds with God and living like you're like an unbeliever, but it puts you in a very vulnerable place, as you'll see in a moment. It says in verse 4 that Misha, the king of Moab, he's a sheep breeder. He regularly paid the king of Israel 100,000 lambs of wool and 100,000 rams. But it happened when Ahab died that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. So King Jehoram went out of Samaria at that time and mustered all of Israel. Verse 7. Then he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, "The king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me to fight against Moab?" And he said, "I will go up. I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." And he said, "Which way shall we go up?" And he answered, "By the way of the wilderness of Edom." Verse 9. So the king of Israel went with the king of Judah and the king of Edom, and they marched on that roundabout. And listen, this is very important in the story. They marched on that roundabout route 7 days, and there was no water for the army, nor for the animals that followed them. And the king of Israel, verse 10, said, "Alas, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there no prophet of the Lord here, that we may inquire of the Lord by him?" So one of the servants of the king of Israel answered and said, "Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here, who poured water on the hands of Elijah." Again, verse 12, Jehoshaphat said, "The word of the Lord is with him." So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Edom, went down to him. So this is a real war scene. There is an attack. No longer does the king of Moab want to pay tribute to the king of Israel. Now he wants to rebel. And in the rebellion, the king of Israel, Jehoram, and the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, they joined together. and an alliance to fight. And they now have this singular problem together, and that is Moab. But as you fast forward, you see that they marched 7 days. How many days did they march, church?
7 days.
7 days. And these are men of war. These are mighty men, trained men, with supplies to last. They are going to fight, to protect, to guard. They marched for 7 days, and the Bible says they ran out of water. They have no water. And it says in verse 10, it says the king of Israel said, "Alas!" Now, how many of us use that word? Nobody uses that word, "alas." But it's a startling word. We're in trouble. We certainly use that. Or in the New Living, I'm reading from the New King James, but in the New Living translation, it's translated this word, "alas." What should we do? What should we do? Let's think of it for a moment of what your pastor shared. We have a full room. We have no more space. Alas! No, that's what he did. What should we do? Oh, let me look around. There's some space over here that we never use. We've tried to use it. If we can just move things back a little bit, we can make more space. It's a wonderful question, but it comes at a place where you're stuck. You're stuck. You and me, all of us, if we all got up and tried to move the wall back, we wouldn't be unable to do that. We're stuck. Maybe on a personal level, that's where you find yourself today, stuck. You've come to a place with your children, you don't know what to do. Alas, you come to a place in your marriage and you're wrestling over things. Alas, you come to a place in your finances. You're just looking at it and measuring it. Alas, you're coming to a place in your own personal walk. You've been marching 7 days, 7 weeks, 7 years, 70 years. It's interesting that Pastor Raphael says that the church started over in another part of the community with old people. And I wanted to say, what's your definition of old? But for those of us that have been walking and living with God for a while, I'm noticing in my own life, I am in the older category now. The way the Lord has revealed to me, and perhaps this will be a word for you, is I have more years behind me than I have ahead of me. So when we're running this race, I see the finish line is a lot closer. I mean, in reality, at every age, we don't know when the finish line is going to pop up. It just all of a sudden pops up. I may have shared the last time I was here, for those of you that were here back then, but it's important for you to understand that as I think about the brevity of life and the preciousness of life, I think about it in a new way, and I have now for at least the last 11 years, because it was 11 years ago next month that my oldest son, Eddie, passed away. 26 years old. Healthy and strong. He was a police officer. His dad, me, was often in jail. My son becomes a cop. Isn't that the Lord? You're redeeming this family. But he suddenly, his heart stopped suddenly while he was mowing the lawn. And just quick. If we would have sat down and talked about his life, we probably would have talked about, son, you have 50 more years. 60 more years. Plan them all out. But the reality is, none of us know. None of us know that day. So 7 years, 7 days, 7 weeks, 7 years, you get to a place where you've been marching and marching and marching, and this happens to all of us. We come to what we might call a dry season in our lives, or it's not so exciting anymore, or it's just the same thing over and over again. And we come to a place like the men of war here. They're in a dry place, and there's no perceived, they can't see it, and they can't figure it out. There's no way to get out of, to solve this problem. They're stuck and desperate, as many people are today. And this is part of life. Life and difficulties, they go hand in hand. As truly a life in Christ and difficulties go hand in hand, because you have the added layer of spiritual warfare that happens in the life of the believer. And so we can't go backwards. I want you to think about these men. Part of them being stuck is they've been marching for 7 days and they have no water. So water is essential to life. I mean, what they're lacking is life. What they're lacking is the ability to go one more day or two more days. So I want you to think, if somebody said, hey, let's go back and get water, they don't have another 7 days in them. They are at the end of their supplies, and they're at a place where I can't believe it. We have nothing here. But it's not true they had nothing here, because you'll notice again in verse 11, Jehoshaphat said, isn't there a prophet around here? Isn't there someone that can speak to us on behalf of God? It's almost as if you need someone in your life to step in and say, you don't need water as much as you need the Lord. Because you can live with water the rest of your life, but apart from a word from God, it really means nothing. And this was a moment in time where the king says that what we need first is to hear from God. And Jehoshaphat, he says, hey, is there a prophet here? One of the servants answers, it's Elisha. Elisha. Elisha, who received the double portion of his master, Elijah. This whole section of the Bible is so encouraging. Let's follow along in the story here to get to the depth of the answer. Notice in verse 13, it says, then Elisha said to the king of Israel, what have I to do with you? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother. But the king of Israel said, no, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. And you could see the king, he's so faithless. And Elisha wants nothing to do with him. He's kind of like, you know, who do you think you are? You don't even worship God, and now you want help from God. And, you know, Elisha kind of had, he was the prophet that kind of had an edge to him. You know, he was not a kind prophet. He was going to speak the truth no matter what. And that's what he's saying. Why'd you come to me? You don't even worship God. However, notice, Elisha does give him an answer in verse 14. Even so, he does speak. He says, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, surely would it not that I regard the present of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I wouldn't even look at you nor see you. Now, I love this because it's always good to have strong Christian friends in your life. It's always good to have someone, and maybe you're wandering off, maybe you're, you know, even today you're in church, but like, I'm not naive enough to think that there aren't some among us that are really not as serious about following Jesus as sitting in church may look. Like God has brought somebody, I was looking it up today, I always like to do this. We have a little thing on your phone where you could say, where it says, find my, you know, and so I have my wife, my daughter, my son won't let me, but though they let me see where they're at. So I looked this morning where my wife's phone is, and she's 5,300 and something miles from here. And I always like to think that. Like you have a guest coming in, it gives your pastor a time to rest and we get to, but God, listen, God has brought someone 5,300 miles for this moment. This moment. And there you are sitting, considering your own life, considering where you are with the Lord. And it's important that if you are wandering away from God, that you have a Jehoshaphat in your life. Because you come to have help and you're like, hey, you know what? I'm going to talk to you because you've got a good friend with you. You're very close. We have to be very careful with our friends, right? Who we let into our lives, because the Bible says that evil company corrupts what? Good habits. And we have to be very, very careful. Choose our friends wisely and also be a good friend ourselves. So Elisha says, look, you're a son of Ahab. You're not as bad as Ahab, basically, but you're pretty bad. And I really don't want to talk to you. But you know what? Jehoshaphat's with you. I'll talk to you. And then the next thing he says, this is so good. Verse 15. They're going to fight. They're going to war. They're angry military men that are thirsty. And the kings have come. Jehoram thinks it's already over. And Elisha's answer, notice what he says in verse 15. Bring me a musician. Play me some music. Sing me a song. What's his answer? And you're like, why would he do that? Well, any of you know, or many of you know, that music sets the tone and the atmosphere. It's one of the reasons why in our services as a church, we sing first and we sing last. Then we have announcements and we sing again, because the atmosphere is filled with a worshipful heart. And one of the habits I've developed in my own life, when I'm discouraged, when I'm depressed perhaps, or just wrestling with something, is I put on my earbuds and I put on good, godly music, because it speaks to my soul. It bypasses my mind and goes to my heart. And then if there's an issue, you know, on my heart, like that I'm dealing with, then I'll find a song specifically that God inspired someone somewhere to not only write the lyrics, but also to put music to it so that it can set the atmosphere and reset my mind toward the Lord. You see, when they come to this place, and I believe you have come to a place similar with this building project, you come to this place where you say, we need to hear from the Lord. And the leaders came together as elders. They said, we need to hear from the Lord. And what gets presented to you to participate is from the Lord. It's from the Lord. God is not just raising money in the church. He's raising kids and discipling men and women. And you, not only now, but in the future until the Lord returns, we get to participate in this. And so I love this. They called for the Lord. We need to hear. This is where change comes, by the way. When you finally come to the place where you say, I have to hear God. I need to come back to the place where God speaks. And I need to be in an atmosphere. We need this, you know, the musician here. For us, I think of him, you know, our phones and our headsets. But that's not what's happening here. This is probably a harpist. Music in the middle of the desert, or a gathering. Maybe Elisha was at the school of the prophets and they were training some of the men to play music. We don't know exactly how this is, except that this was someone dedicated in and gifted in music to be able to set the atmosphere. He says, give me a musician. And so it happened. Verse 15, notice. It says, then it happened when the musician played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. That's a very special time. Maybe it even took him out of where he was feeling. You know how you were feeling uneasy with Jehoram being there. Maybe it got in him. You know, maybe he was starting to feel edgy. And as the music plays, he comes back. And what we would say in the Bible, maybe he was in the flesh a little bit and the music got him back into the spirit. And the hand of the Lord just came upon him. And that's the time where God, you feel and sense his presence. And it says right here, after he says in verse 16, after the hand of the Lord came upon him, he said, thus says the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind, nor shall you see rain, yet this valley shall be filled with water, so that you, your cattle, and your animals may drink. It's a very unusual instruction. You're tired. You're in the desert. You're about ready to be defeated. You're thirsty. I mean, you have no water. You're not going to last very long after 7 days of marching in the hot desert. And the prophet says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to dig ditches in the desert. That's what I want you to do. Dig ditches. I want you to do something that you don't typically do. This is not like an answer. Let's say we have an unexpected bill. You know, in the U.S. right now, it's tax season. Okay, I don't know what your tax season is. Oh, wonderful. I am moving here. I am moving here. In the U.S., it's tax season, and we're always surprised how much taxes we owe after we have paid all the taxes all year. And since you don't experience that, let me explain it to you. So this year, as we're preparing our taxes, turning it into the government, we owe more. like, you know, and so we didn't owe very much more, but enough. I mean, too much. One penny is too much, in my opinion. But we give, like Jesus said, we give to Caesar what is Caesar's. That's just the way it is, and we move on. However, I have some friends, and I know someone that had a very large tax bill, very unexpected. You get a very large tax bill, and you think, well, I'll just write a check. Oh, I have to take it out of savings, but I have money in the savings. But what about when you have no savings? Then where do you turn? And you have this expectation, well, I need this. I'm out of work now, and there's the employment situation is very hard. Well, you know, I'll just dip into this, or I'll get this. And what if that's not available to you? And you start worshiping, and you're asking, and you're like, okay, Lord, I'm praying. What am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? And God gives you some direction. He says, go dig ditches. Or for us today, perhaps it's like, you know, be in prayer. I want you to prepare for me to do a work. And then what would we say? What are you going to do? No, you're going to have to prepare first. I went, in this case, dig ditches in the desert and water is going to come. But you're not going to know when it's going to come. You're not going to see it. You can't see the clouds come in with the rain coming in. You don't know if it's going to come up from the ground like in Noah's day. You don't know. But you need to be ready. And of course, what would we say next? We would say something like this. I'll dig the ditches, but when is it going to come? When is it going to come? Because that way I can see exactly when. And if it's going to be a week from now, then I don't need to worry about it for a couple days. And you know, you're already thirsty, right? And you're already parched and you're already on the edge of weakness. And so you want to know. And you're like, if God would say to you, it'll come in 6 days, you can mentally prepare yourself, maybe 6 days. But he doesn't say that. He says, you're not going to know. You're going to have to dig these ditches by faith. It has to be by faith. I'm not going to explain to you, God says. This is a problem for us, you know. We want everything explained to us. We want to know everything of the ways of God. Some of you even think right now that if God could explain to you what is happening in your life, you would be more at peace with the difficulty. But I'm here to share with you that's not true. We don't live by information, and we don't live by explanation. You know, as we live, how we live as believers, we live by faith. We live by faith. We look forward by faith. And we dig ditches by faith. You see, the project that you're a part of right now will extend. I'm thinking back here, right, behind me? So it's going to extend behind us here, and we can anticipate a little bit of how we're going to use that space. But God has more. He has more than just space. He has more than just chairs. The transformation of lives and people, we don't know yet. And you go, well, you know, if I just knew. No, we don't know yet. We're not sure. We just know God has brought us to this place, and it's time. It's time to dig some ditches. It's time to be in a place where we dig deeply. It's time that we say, okay, God, I know. We won't know. And I think you. There's also this sense of stepping into the difficulty. What I mean by that is, like, God says, you're tired, you're weak. I'm going to give you something that's going to make you more tired and more weak. Trust me. It's like, what do you mean I dig ditches? We are exhausted. We have no water. We're going to die. And you want us to do more manual work? And that is the word of the Lord. Step into the difficulty, not run away from it. We step into it by faith. After my son passed away, one of the first calls that I received as a pastor was to do a visit in the hospital where he spent much of his time before he passed away. And my thought was, I do not want to go to that hospital again. It was to the same floor, and I had forgotten then what room number it was, but I had the room number on the ICU floor of this hospital, and I had it on my desk. And in our church, I serve with many pastors, so it would have been easy for me to, hey, give it to so-and-so. I'm not going there again. But as I was praying, I felt like the Lord said, I want you to go and take back that place. I don't want the final word in that place to be tragedy. I want the final word in that place to be peace. And so I'm like, okay. I was much easier to give it away to one of the pastors I serve with, but I chose to take it. And I remember it. I have a visual memory. Some of you do as well. I remember it like it was yesterday, even as I'm talking about it. I go the same way I drove there every day. I parked in the same area. I walked in the same front doors. I got in the same elevator. I went up to the ICU, and I remember walking through the ICU, and to the right would have was where my son was, but God was so gracious to me that the visit was to the left. And so I went. It's a very hard place to go into the intensive care unit. You know, they're always the worst of the worst cases in the hospital. I went in, I prayed with the family. It was very emotional, it was very hard. Even as thinking about it right now, but stepping into it, like, I know, Ed, this is a weak part in your life, so I'm gonna call you to go into weak areas so you can see my strength. That's digging ditches. I know it's hard, and I know it's difficult. I know even when you think, like, you step in. And by the way, it was such a strong moment in my life that when I was finished with the visit, I walked past the exit, and I went back to the room, which happened to be empty, and I claimed it back for the Lord. And I thanked God for the care my son got there. And I thanked God, and I said, no, the things on earth are not going to hold me back from doing what God has called me to do. And this is what's going to happen in this church in a very real way. God is going to remodel this church. Can I have an amen on that? It is going to happen. And what God is asking you to do is to be a part of it. Do you want to be a part of it? I do. I do. I want to hear and I say, I want to be a part of this. I want to, in a small way, in a large way, be a part of it because God is going to do it. As a matter of fact, you want to see if you just, I know we're pausing here for a moment, but like, I want you to understand, you hear the thing, go dig ditches. And some of you are like, what? I am not digging ditches. I'm about to die, man. I am not digging ditches. But then the next word, notice in verse 18, look at this. This is a simple matter in the sight of the Lord. Pause there for a second. This is an easy thing for the Lord. It's so easy. It is not difficult. God is going to accomplish this. This is an easy thing. You guys are thirsty. It's like to the army now. You guys are thirsty. The water, that's easy. That's easy. Can I share another story? We have a little bit of time. Yes? Can I share another story? I didn't hear anybody say yes, so I'm just, I just make sure you're all right. But it's fresh on my mind. God is doing this work in me just recently. You know, as you're looking on Instagram, you looking at other people's pictures, sometimes you get a little jealous. Does that ever happen? It does to me. Like, you're just like, oh, I wish, as a pastor, I wish I had that church, or I wish I had this. And it's just, you have to repent, right? You have to repent. So recently I was looking at a pastor, and he was posting pictures of people visiting his church. You know, he would post a picture. I don't remember the nations, but let's just say somebody came from Uganda, visited him, and say, oh, pastor, you know, and he would write there, this person visited me from Uganda. They have a little Bible study in their home, watching YouTube, watching me in their home. And they take a picture and smile. And he's a pastor I love. He's a friend of mine. I appreciate him. And so I look at another one. Oh, this pastor, this woman came from China, and she came and visited, and he watches me. And I remember thinking in my heart, you know what, Lord, nobody visits me like that. It is just so wrong. It's not good, but it's like, it's so wrong. And you just dismiss it, you repent, and then wouldn't you know, God had something in store for me. One Wednesday night, we have a midweek Bible study Wednesday night. This beautiful young lady, a girl maybe in her 20s, she comes to me and she says, Pastor, I'm here from Vietnam. And we watch you on YouTube in our house. And can I take a picture with you? And I said, yes. And we took a picture. I posted it on my Instagram if you want to look. I did. Yes, I did. I promise you. But there's more to the story, because that's a heart issue, right? Everything's in the heart. So I have a drive home from where the church is, to where I live, about 30 minutes. And that's alone time with the Lord before I get home. And I'm driving home from the services, and And I feel like the Lord is speaking to me in my prayer time. No music, no Bible studies. It's just a silent car in the dark going home. And the Lord was speaking to my heart, what else do you want, Ed? What else do you want? And I have some things, some very serious things on my life that I want. Very, very serious. That unresolved pain I would like. I have some situations. So I'm starting to ask, God, I want this. And the Lord says, that's easy for me. And then, well, I want this. And I feel like the Lord said, that's easy for me. That's simple for me. You know, I can send somebody from Vietnam to your church to the day you're there and take a picture. That what you want is all you. And so I'm praying. I feel like it's a prayer moment till we get to the end where I get this sense from the Lord. He says, Ed, all this is easy for me. When are you going to ask for me? I'm like, oh, man. You see, this is the work of the Lord among us. Sometimes, even a pastor can get just a little bit off, and I start to want things instead of want him. And really, I'll have this illustration the rest of my life. I can send somebody from Vietnam. What else do you want? And now I'm like, oh, Lord, I want you. Listen, in a very real way, in a war zone, they want water. It's not a bad thing to want. It's not difficult. They want to live. They want to enjoy life. They want to do what they've been called to do to protect their kingdom. You know, this war scene, they're protecting women and children. And this is not a sinful scenario. They're obeying their king. They just want water. And the instruction was dig ditches. And that's what they were supposed to do. It's a simple thing. But the water, the need for water had blinded them from what they were really called to do. Because I stopped at the half of that verse. Come back with me and notice. It says in verse 18, this is a simple matter in the sight of the Lord. The water is not the problem. He says, I'm also going to deliver the Moabites into your hands. God is always preparing us for what he has prepared for us. And I believe, even as Pastor Roth was talking to me about this project before, I believe this is just the beginning. Like, it's a simple matter, but there's more. It's a simple matter, but there's more. But you have to dig the ditches. There is man's part, and there's God's part. Just think about this. In digging the ditches, the wider they dug and the deeper they dug, the more water they had. Like, if you copped an attitude, if you were like a person like, I'm not digging no ditches, well, then don't enjoy the water. But if you're one that says, no, I'm not only going to dig the ditch for me, but I'm going to dig it wide enough and deep enough for the people that can't dig, for the people that don't want to dig. You know, because sometimes we can be that way. Well, you know, I'm not going to share because you didn't dig your ditch. Sometimes we just need to be prepared to help people when they choose not to obey God. And we need to go a little deeper and a little wider so that the wider and deeper we are, the more that we can enjoy. And that is the word of the Lord. The water is going to come. That's what he says here. It's simple. And you can read the rest of the chapter. We won't today, but you can read it. Not only did they get the water, but they got the victory. And that's the word of the Lord from you today. He wants to give you not only what you're digging, the ditches you're digging, but there's so much more. So much more. Amen? Amen. So, Father, thank you for the word in today, just the little simple truths that you have for us. Very, very simple. Preparation, expectation. And digging and ready, digging and ready, digging and ready for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit. The importance of obedience. And Lord, even those that might be wrestling today personally, that looking to the life of their church and they're not really thinking that so much because they have things in your own life, I pray that you would begin, like you were saying to me in my car, what do you want, Ed? And you just let me talk and talk and talk. And your answer is, when are you going to ask for me? And that's our desire, Lord. We want you. I pray for those here today that maybe they've never received you as their Savior. And all this talking of digging in ditches and things, it doesn't make a lot of sense because there's really no connection. We're talking about a Father that's unknown. But you are not unknown. You've revealed yourself to us. You've sent your only Son, Jesus, who died on our behalf, and through his blood we've been forgiven of all of our sins by faith. And I pray, God, for those that are here today that were looking in or visiting and wondering and maybe invited, that they would come to a place of surrender to you today because you love them. And they have been asking and been living and been doing all their life, but today you present yourself to them. And may they come to know you in a personal way, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.